We're still in 1 Corinthians, so would you please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. The more observant of you will have noticed that when Neil preached last week, he was preaching on chapter 12, but he missed out a bit in the middle, and that's the bit that I'll be preaching on this morning. So 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we'll be going from verse 12. But let's just have a further word of prayer first. Lord, even as we come to your word, we just want to acknowledge our inability of ourselves to get anything out of it at all. And so, Lord, we do pray that you would really help us now by your Holy Spirit. Help me to deliver what I believe you would want to say to us. And please help all of us to receive it. Lead us into the truth, we pray, by your Holy Spirit, as you have promised that he would. Amen. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 12. For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, because I am not a hand, I am not part of the body, it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. And if the ear says, because I am not an eye, I am not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were hearing, where would be the sense of smell? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he desired. If they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body, which seem to be weaker, are necessary. And those members of the body which we deem less honourable, on these we bestow more abundant honour. And our less presentable members become much more presentable, whereas our more presentable members have no need of it. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honour to that member which lacked, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honoured, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are Christ's body, and individually members of it. Well, last week Neil spoke about spiritual gifts and ministries. And our passage today begins with the word for, because in it Paul explains why it works for members of a local church to have different gifts and ministries. And to do that, he uses the analogy of a physical body. The church, Paul says, is like a physical body. In fact, he goes further than that, and he says it is actually the body of Christ. And that's what he means when at the end of verse 12 he says, so also is Christ. We are the body of Christ. This is a recurrent theme in Paul's letters. For example, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. Ephesians 1, verses 22 and 23. And he, that is God the Father, has put all things in subjection under his, that is God the Son's, feet, and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. What amazing verses. They are saying that the Lord Jesus is completed by the church, the body of Christ. We are his fullness as we are filled by his Spirit. Now, two things go without saying because they are blatantly obvious, but I'm going to say them anyway. The first is that in order to function and do things in this physical world in which we live, we need a physical body. We need legs and feet to go somewhere. We need arms and hands to manipulate things and pick them up. We need a tongue to communicate with people, and we need ears to hear what's being said to us. And people who, through accident, injury or illness, lose the use of parts of their body are restricted in what they can do. Happily, nowadays, those handicaps are considerably reduced through prosthetics and modern technology, but you get my point. When the Lord Jesus was here on earth, he functioned through his body. He said and did things and went places because he had a physical body. But where is the Lord Jesus now? He's in heaven, seated at the right hand of God. That's where his physical body is. It's no longer here on earth. So how does he operate now? He operates through us, through the church, which is his body. Notice that Jesus' preferred method of operation is through his body, through the church, not through individuals. Yes, of course, he's able to use individuals. Think of great people of God such as Billy Graham. But his preferred method of operation is through the church, his body, not through individuals. And even Billy Graham relied on local churches to support his ministry and disciple those who were saved at his crusades. So the Lord Jesus works through his body. And please remember that when you're tempted to sort of shoot off and do something, just as it were, off your own bat. Let's try and operate as his body in fellowship one with another. The Lord Jesus works through his body. The second thing that goes without saying is that his body is an organism. Any body is an organism. It's a living, breathing thing. It's not an organization. Let me highlight a few differences between an organism and an organization. First, in an organization, there is a hierarchy. Someone is the boss. Below him or her are directors, heads of different departments, and under each of those directors there is a chain of command. The boss, in conjunction with his board of directors, decides what he wants to be done, and that is communicated down the hierarchy through to the very lowest level. And everyone then just does what they've been told to do. Sadly, most churches operate in this way, with most of the members just passively going along with whatever comes from the leadership, and that leadership is often just one person. That's not how it's supposed to work. In the organism of the body, the brain in the head communicates instructions directly to each member of the body. There is no board meeting and no hierarchy. And of course, that's how the church should operate. Each one of us should be looking directly to the Lord Jesus for instruction. Each one of us should be holding fast to the head, as it says in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 19. And we all have an individual responsibility to do so, which is why it says in verse 27 of 1 Corinthians 12, we are individually members of Christ's body. We've all got that responsibility individually to hold fast to the head, to seek to know from the Lord what it is he would have us, the body, do. Well, you may say that's a recipe for chaos. Surely, being human, we are all going to be coming up with different ideas and pulling in different directions. And yes, that is exactly what would happen if it were not for two factors. The first is the role of the Holy Spirit. Now again, if you were listening carefully and you were very observant, you will have noticed that I didn't read all of our passage absolutely as it says in your Bibles. In almost every version of the Bible, even the normally reliable authorized version, 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13 reads, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit." By one Spirit. The Greek words here translated by that phrase, by one Spirit, everywhere else where they occur in the New Testament, are translated by the phrase, in one Spirit. So it should read, in one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body. And this makes much more sense for three reasons. First, the Holy Spirit does not baptize. Rather, if I can put it like this, he is the medium into which we are baptized. We are baptized in Holy Spirit. Secondly, when did the disciples become the church? It was on the day of Pentecost, when they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And thirdly, at the end of verse 13, Paul says, "We were all made to drink of one Spirit." And this recalls what the Lord Jesus said in John chapter 7, verses 37 to 39, at the Feast of Tabernacles. John 7, verses 37 to 39. Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scriptures said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water." But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Baptism in Holy Spirit is such a total immersion that the Holy Spirit also gets into us. Think of a sponge. If you put a sponge in water, it is surrounded by the water, but the water very quickly gets into the sponge. So when did the Corinthian Christians receive the Holy Spirit in this way? Well, if you go to Acts 18 and 19, you might like to do that just to check I'm not making this all up. In Acts 18 and 19, we learn that Paul came to Corinth. There he stayed for over a year and a half, preaching first to the Jews and then to the Gentiles. At the start, he stayed for a while with Aquila and Priscilla. When he left Corinth, Aquila and Priscilla went with him, and they came to Ephesus. When Paul moved on again, Aquila and Priscilla stayed in Ephesus. And then Apollos arrived in Ephesus. He was a powerful speaker and accurately taught about the Lord Jesus. However, he was only acquainted with the baptism of John. So Aquila and Priscilla took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. What does that mean? it means that they taught him about baptism in the Holy Spirit, which they had presumably learnt from Paul. Apollos then went to Corinth. While he was there, Paul came back to Ephesus, and he found some disciples. And he asked them if they'd received the Holy Spirit when they had believed. And they replied, "No, we haven't even heard of the Holy Spirit." So they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Paul laid his hands on them, and they began to manifest some of the spiritual gifts, speaking with tongues and prophesying. It is, I think, beyond question that Paul and Apollos would have taught on the Holy Spirit in Corinth and made sure that the Christians there were properly Spirit-filled. And of course, the evidence that they were is that they were manifesting spiritual gifts. That's why we have chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians. It's not because the Corinthians didn't have the spiritual gifts, it's because they did. The events of Acts 18 and 19 make it clear that there is an experience of the Holy Spirit additional to salvation. Ideally, both experiences should happen at the same time, or at least very close to each other, which is why Paul asked the Ephesian Christians that he met in Acts 19, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" However, that is not always the case. And there's nothing to stop a Christian of many years from receiving the Holy Spirit, being filled with the Holy Spirit, being baptized in Holy Spirit. Those different terms all mean the same thing. Receiving the Holy Spirit for the first time is a specific experience. Just like the initial experience of salvation. This is shown by the fact that in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13, where it says, "We were all baptized," and "we were all made to drink," the original Greek uses a tense for the verbs which indicates that something only happened once. So being baptized and being made to drink is a single past tense event. Baptism in Holy Spirit is the starting point for the exercise of spiritual gifts. More importantly, it's the starting point for our full participation in the body of Christ. Without it, we're not really fully functioning. We may be contributing and making a valuable contribution, but we won't be fully participating. And that's because when we are baptized in Holy Spirit, we are also baptized into the body of Christ, into the church. And it's the Holy Spirit who communicates to us the instruction of the Lord Jesus. And because we are filled with the one Spirit, that is the same Holy Spirit with whom the Lord Jesus is filled, we should all receive the same instruction. How do we make sure that is the case? Because being human, we might actually not always hear correctly. And that question brings us on to the second factor that prevents us from pulling in different directions. As a church, as a local body of believers, the first is baptism in Holy Spirit. The second is the prayer meeting. It's when we come together to seek the Lord that we really begin to hear his voice. Yes, we may well have heard from him in our own private times with him, and I would hope that we have. But when we come together to pray about matters and seek him for direction, that's when we can check that we have heard from him correctly. And I can think of a few occasions when almost everyone thought it was right to move forward in a particular way. Just one person had the courage to express something of a check a sense of disquiet. That turned out to be the Lord speaking in a church where Jill and I were at in our previous life. We were offered, as a church, the opportunity to purchase an organ. Up till then, we just used a piano. Nothing wrong with a piano at all. We prayed about it. We felt it was right to go ahead with this, except for one person who said, no, they didn't really witness to it. They really didn't think it was right. Anyway, we went ahead and purchased the organ, and it turned out to be a complete white elephant. We could never make it work properly, and it just sat at the back of the room, occupying space. An ornament. We should have listened. The principle in a prayer meeting really is unity, the unity of the Spirit. On our own, or even in small prayer groups, we might well not hear the Lord correctly. When we all come together, not for worship as we do on Sunday morning, but to seek Him together in prayer, there are checks and balances, and we can be more confident of getting it right. It's said that the family that prays together stays together. And I'd like to suggest that the church that prays together stays together. So that's the first difference between an organization and an organism. In an organization, there is a hierarchy. In an organism such as the body, every member is directly in touch with the head. I've spent quite a bit of time on that first difference. I'll rattle through the other ones a little more swiftly. The second difference is that in an organization, the different sections or departments are quite separate from each other. Before retiring, I taught French and German in a local school, so I was in the modern foreign languages department. And it really didn't matter to us at all what was going on in the maths department or the science departments or any of the other departments. We were quite separate. In a body, however, all the parts are interconnected. We are joined to each other by that one Spirit, as well as to the Lord Jesus. So, that's why it says in verse 26, if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one is honoured, all the members rejoice with it. And there's a lovely example of this at the start of Acts chapter 12, where Peter is arrested and put in prison. And what did the rest of the church do? Just sort of carry on and forget about him? Not at all. It says prayer was being made, and the tense of that verb in the Greek means continuously. Prayer was being continuously made, fervently, by the church of God. So not just continuously, but fervently as well. And the consequence was that an angel of the Lord broke Peter out of prison, and he went to the house where they were still praying. The third difference, which follows from the second one, is that in an organization, each part is largely independent of the other parts. Not just separate, but actually independent. In an organism, there is a mutual dependence. Ephesians 4, verses 14 to 16. Ephesians 4, verses 14 to 16. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness in deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. So each member of the body of Christ, if we are functioning properly, is to be a joint of supply to the other parts. And that's what holds it together. In other words, if we are not functioning properly as a joint of supply to the other parts of the body, not only will there not be growth, but things will start to fall apart. So what exactly is it that we are supposed to be supplying to each other? Well, that will depend to some extent on the ministry we are fulfilling. We can, of course, all contribute what the Lord gives us to an open time of worship or to a prayer meeting. But undergirding that are the various ministries that make it possible for us to meet together at all, from opening up the building to putting out the chairs, stowing them away, to making all the technology work, to making the tea and coffee at the end. Whatever it is the Lord has given us to do, let's exercise that ministry faithfully, remembering what the Lord said to the faithful servants in Matthew 25, verses 21 and 23. He said it twice to two faithful servants. Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. Often, things which we consider as unimportant are regarded as really important by the Lord. And it's not just about meetings. That phone call you make in the week to someone just to bring a word of encouragement, that visit to someone that the Lord has prompted you to make that just encourages them and builds them up. All of these things are ways in which we become joints of supply one to another. And all of these things the Lord considers as important. Which brings me to my fourth and final difference between an organisation and an organism. In an organisation, there is ambition. Everyone wants to move up the ladder and get to the top. Everyone is looking for promotion. And that is encouraged by the fact that everyone is rewarded differently. The higher up the corporate ladder you climb, the more money you earn. And this, of course, creates division and envy. If one suffers, the others rejoice. If one is honoured, the others resent it. In an organism such as the body, all the parts are equally valuable. I'm going to say that again. In an organism such as the body of Christ, the church, all the parts are equally valuable. If you chop off one bit, the whole body will feel it. And the whole body will be diminished. It won't be able to do what it could do before. Or at least, not as well. And that's how we should regard one another in the church, as being equally valuable, even though we have different functions. And we should also have a right view of ourselves, not thinking too highly of ourselves, but not thinking too little of ourselves either. Those who think too highly of themselves have a superiority complex. Those who think too little of themselves have an inferiority complex. There is no room for either in the church. Let's deal with the inferiority complex first. A foot wanting to be a hand, verse 15, or an ear wanting to be an eye, verse 16, are both demonstrating an inferiority complex. They are regarding another part of the body as better, as more useful, and therefore as more valuable than they are. Ridiculous, Paul says. If the body just consisted of an eye, how could it fulfill all the other functions, like hearing? He also points out that it's ridiculous for the members to try to find comfort in thinking that although they may regard themselves as inferior to some members, they're actually superior to other members. So the ear may regard itself as inferior to the eye, but it's a whole lot better than being a nose. That, Paul says, is equally ridiculous. If the body just consisted of an ear, it would still lack all the other functions, such as a sense of smell. For a body to function properly and fully, all the different parts are necessary. It's the same in the body of Christ. You may regard your contribution as being insignificant and unimportant. That is quite wrong, Paul said. In the sight of God, every ministry, every contribution is equally valuable. Just because I'm standing here at the front preaching the sermon does not mean I'm the most important person in the room. Far from it. If it hadn't been for all the faithful folk who opened up this morning and set out the chairs, I couldn't do it. If it hadn't been for the brilliant team who set up the technology and make it work so all you Zoom folk can join in, you wouldn't be able to do so. And this microphone and the public address system wouldn't work. If it weren't for the musicians, we'd have struggled to sing the songs. And if it weren't for all the Sunday school teachers, the children wouldn't be catered for. And even if all you are doing this morning is just sitting there, you are equally valuable and important. After all, if you weren't here, I'd be preaching to an empty room. And what would be the point in that? So please do not allow yourself to develop an inferiority complex. Do not be dissatisfied either with your role or ministry. After all, as Paul says in verse 18, it is God who has placed the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he desired. He didn't make a mistake when he created the body. The choice of word for placed is quite interesting too. It says set in some versions. In some languages, German for example, there are different words for place or put. They have different meanings. Stellen in German means to stand on end. Legen means to lay flat, and stecken just means to stuff something somewhere. In Greek, there are two words for place. One means to stand upright or put into action. The other means to lay flat or still. So one is active and the other is passive. The verb used here is passive. The Lord does not want members acting in their own strength, pulling in different directions. He wants those who are willing to wait passively to be revived and put into action by his Spirit, who then operate in line with his will and in harmony with the other members. And if it is the Lord who is distributing the gifts and the ministries, directing and enabling, none of us can claim any of the credit anyway. We make up one body, and the gifts and the ministries are presented to the body. If you go back to Matthew 25 for a moment, you will notice that the Lord said exactly the same thing to the servant who gained 2 talents as he did to the servant who gained 5. Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. And if the servant with 1 talent had gained just 1 other talent, he would have said the same to him. The reward was determined by the faithfulness of the servant, not the size of the initial gift or the profit. So let's not develop inferiority complexes, but let's not develop superiority complexes either. None of us can function on our own. The eye needs the hand. They complement each other with hand-eye coordination. The head needs the feet, even though they are the furthest members away. Otherwise, it would be stuck in one place. Moreover, there are some members of the body which seem to be weaker, but they are absolutely necessary. Some are less honourable. The Greek word even means despised. But they receive greater honour. The Greek word for honour there can mean value. Greater value. Some again are less presentable. The Authorised Version says uncomely. But they become more presentable. And I'm reminded of what Isaiah says prophetically of the Lord Jesus. He had no form or comeliness. Isaiah 53 and verse 2 in the Authorized Version. In the body of Christ, we should not despise or look down on anyone because they seem to be weaker, less valuable, or less presentable. Rather, we should afford them greater honour and value than those who have a more public ministry and therefore don't need the acclaim. And we should have the same care for one another. So no favourites. So let's remember that the church is not an organisation but an organism, a body with many members. But those members are all part of that one body, having been baptised in one spirit, fulfilling whatever function the Lord has given us to the best of the ability that He gives us. All in a direct relationship with Him, operating in harmony with one another, mutually dependent, and all equally valuable in His sight and in ours. Let's pray. Well, Lord, we want to thank You that You have chosen to work through Your body, and You have so constructed the body that we are able to represent You here on earth and to fulfill all those functions that You give us to fulfill. Thank You too, Lord, that You don't expect us just to do that in our own natural strength, but You have filled us with Your Holy Spirit. You make Him available to us to enable us to fulfill whatever function and exercise whatever gift You have given us to fulfill or to exercise. And we just want to give You all the praise and all the glory. Amen. Amen. Well, do stay for a cup of tea or coffee.